So Psalm 111 is our text for this morning. I'll read through it in a minute. Just a quick announcement. I forgot to give this to Robin. The board meeting that was for a membership interview is going to be postponed until next week. So those who are involved with that, that will be next week for the membership interview. And I just want to take a moment to minister, serve the fathers briefly as we get into our, just before we get into the word. If you are a father, grandfather, please stand. We want to see the fathers here today. Fathers, grandfathers, stand. All right. You can thank them by clapping for them if you would like. Definitely happy Father's Day to the fathers. I would long to plea and urge you men to be godly men. We're in a culture that is not honoring the position of fathers it should. And even in the church, fathers are not the spiritual guides, mentors, shepherds in the family. And just a plea to strive to be a man and be a father in the family, to be a grandfather in a family. And also just a, before we read the scripture and pray, just a quick encouraging word to many who Father's Day, it can be mixed emotions or even just a discouraging time. A lot of times because of a loss, you miss your father. Everyone, many of you have fathers that have gone on, your father whose children are struggling, or you've lost a child. Let me just read Psalm 62 to you, and then we'll go back to Psalm 111, just two verses. Here's what I would encourage you. This is the balm of God's word for you. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. I shall not be greatly shaken. This is the living Father for you. He will tend to hearts and he will bring comforts. So Psalm 11 is where we're going to be. Happy Father's Day. Now into the sermon. I want to read Psalm 11 with you and do just another quick prayer because we are needy. This can be just a total another Sunday that we've checked in. You've made the you've shown your presence, and then we go on without the Word of God, the powerful, living Word of God, actually settling in on us. And I don't want that to be. So let me read through Psalm 111. We'll pray, and then we'll strive to unpack it a little bit. It begins, Psalm 111, praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. In the company of the upright, in the congregation, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, and giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. And the psalm ends, his praise endures forever, right where it began with. Let's pray again. God, this is your word. This is not just a poem. This is not just an ancient document. We believe that you are here seeking to administrate your word to hearts. Actually, when we read through and hover over this text, my expectation is that we're all changed. We're all drawn closer to you. So please do a good work in our life. I pray that. I pray as a shepherd with sheep among us that you would tend to the sheep, that you would lead them beside still waters as we look at Psalm 111, that you would lead them in grassy pastures, that you would cause those who are in fearful situations to say, though they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, they will fear no evil, because the God of Psalm 111 is with them. So make this pop off the page, apply it to our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, Psalm 111, if we were to Now, let me just ask you a question. As you, and this isn't for, you don't need to chatter at all right now, but just in your heart, in your mind, what is it that you are praising God for right now? So we'll just, not even just this moment, for today. What is it that you found yourself legitimately recognizing as a God thing that your heart is praising Him for? If we cancel the sermon, we're done with the sermon for this morning and for the next 25 minutes, we just said, take the rest of the time and do one thing. Just praise God. Just praise God for who He is, what He's done. What would you praise Him for? So start thinking, okay, I've got 25 minutes to praise God for things. You might initially run to tangible, physical things, the blessings God give to you, like physical health, like family, Father's Day. It might be fathers and their legacy in your life, provisions of food and shelter. All of these are good, and God should be praised for them. But we don't want to be idolatrous and only praise God, the gifts, rather than the giver. I hope that we would go into looking and recognizing the giver of the gifts and begin to praise God for His character and His nature. Like, He is holy, and He is compassionate, and He is gracious. This morning, God has been gracious to you. He is merciful. He has not treated you as your sins deserve today. He is righteous. He is love. He is long-suffering with you and patient. So would you be able to spend 25 minutes praising God? In fact, this psalm, Psalm 111, it's got some neat, it's Hebrew poetry. And if you look at it in the original language, it's an acrostic. Every letter of the Hebrew language is brought down, and every line has an exposition to it. So the Hebrew letter Aleph is the first one. The first line begins with the Aleph, and then Beta and Beit, and then it goes through. But also what's interesting is the first word is what we all know, worldwide. Praise the Lord. Worldwide is hallelujah. Hallelujah. And that should be the very beat of a believer. Hallelujah. Praise be to the Lord. I know that as I approach this text, though, there are so many things that keep us, that dulls a little bit. The steady thump, thump, thump of praise the Lord just kind of thuds along and gets weak and mild. We easily get distracted with the flurry of life, with the cares and concerns of the world, with the blessing of prosperity and with the curse of sometimes suffering. And that causes our eyes to glaze over. And rather than seeing the beauty of God and His character and His nature, we just kind of praise the Lord as a secondary thing, not a primary thing. And me just saying, could you spend 25 minutes praising the Lord? Some of us right now in our hearts would just know, that'd be hard. I don't know if I could go 25 minutes praising the Lord. So I hope to help you a little today. And I hope to help you by bringing you to Psalm 111. Because the reality is, though your brain can't comprehend it, this is what you will be doing for eternity in heaven. Freely, joyously, constantly, no distractions, no flurry of life. I believe building upon every day more and more. And so we're just going to prepare you for heaven a little bit today, and even my own heart. So Psalm 111 hopefully is going to help us become better at being hallelujah Christians, being ones who are, and by the way, we'll get to that in just a minute. First thing we see in Psalm 111 is simply that call to praise. Praise the Lord. So in my position as pastor, I'm throwing that at you. Praise the Lord. It's actually, in the Hebrew language, it's in the imperative. This is not just like a, hey, let's get together and sing some fun songs together. This is saying, you must praise the Lord. And it's meant to be heartfelt. You look at this in verse 1, of course. Praise the Lord, it says. I'll give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. And then there's two ways of understanding this. One is it's absolutely heartfelt. It stems from the very core of who I am. It's sincere. It's not just your brain kicking in thoughts of God and then pushing out words. It's actually genuine, heartfelt praise to God. There's affections to it. I'm not just saying hallelujah. My heart it's coming from deep within with these good, joyous emotions. Praise the Lord. He is good. He is too kind to me. So there's that genuineness to it. So God comes with His commands, and He says to His people, follow me here. Follow me by praising me. And He is not meaning to add burdens to you. He's actually meaning to free you up to see the glory of who he is so that you are living as he designed you to live. And so when we hear this command, praise the Lord, it's not another thing to put on your spiritual checklist. It's meant to push you and make you, cause you to live life as you should in his presence. Another thing about praising the Lord with his whole heart is with my whole heart, is that simple thing. With my whole heart, it's not like I've got compartmentalized living. So it's Sunday, today's, oh yeah, church day. So I've got my spiritual side out right now. Oh, work. Okay, I'm going to work tomorrow morning. So there's my work schedule and I'm going into that. Oh, and then I get home and now it's family time. This is to be through and through my entire existence. Every aspect of every day, wholehearted, united, knit together heart, praising God. Without division, without distraction. Albert Barnes wrote this about Psalm 111, verse 1. With my whole heart means with undivided affections, holding back nothing. I will allow nothing to be in my heart that would interfere with the fullness of praise. No coldness, no dividedness of affection, no love for other things that would deaden my love for God, no unbelief that would drag me down to earth while the language of my lips ascends to God. This united heart, praise to the Lord. Now, we are establishing a very high standard right now. I don't want to discourage you. I'm quite certain that you are not going to flow into your week and stay at that level. But the loving God comes behind you and just says, well, let's back up a little bit. If you're really a believer, you've experienced hallelujah moments where your heart is praising God. You have to sing. There is a smile on your face, not because it's the fake hypocritical Christian smile. It's because God planted it there and you are beholding his goodness and your heart is soaring in his presence. Praise the Lord is not something you say arbitrarily. It is said with passion. And then we're there and it is a high moment in life and we don't want to leave there. But we do. And I'm throwing that out and I believe God's throwing it out. Let's come back to this. I believe it's in the Gospel of Matthew, and it's also echoed in the book of Proverbs. This truth, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. So what is central to your heart, what is central to your affections, you're going to be talking about. Most of the time we think of that in negative terms. So if you have a bitter heart, you're going to have bitter words. If you have an angry heart, you're going to have angry words. If you have a greedy heart, you're going to be talking about stuff all the time. And that's the natural. Out of the overflow of your heart, it's going to push out words. But if we think of it positively, if Jesus is everything, then my hallelujah will be driven by great affections. If the very core of my existence is, there is a God to behold and to go after who is ultimately satisfying and altogether beautiful and delightful, I'm going after it, and my hallelujah is genuine and true. I don't know how you approach Sunday morning, and I don't know how many of you were able to enter the worship service this morning with a heart that was united in praise to God. No distractions. No coldness or dividedness of affections. No love for other things that have deadened your love for God. No unbelief that dragged you to earth while your lips were ascending to heaven. I'm bringing this before you to say, there's more. Let's go after it. Let's pursue after God. There is so much more. And we all know there are lots of pleasures dangling before us right now. And there's one superior pleasure, and that is the presence of God. In fact, look at Psalm 16. Keep your finger in Psalm 11. We're going to be right back here in a minute. Just go back 90-some psalms to Psalm 16. Good psalm. Love the book of Psalms. I don't have the number for the Pew Bible, but you can find it. Just go back. And we can read through the whole thing. Let's just go to the last verse, though. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, You, God, have made known to me, you make known to me the path of life. And we'll stop right there. Psalm 111, commanded, hallelujah, praise the Lord. So God's making known to you, this is the path of life. But look how it goes on in verse 11. In your presence there's fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures evermore. Which is to say, in the presence of God, fullness of joy. You all know what that's like. You go start on a vacation. The joy is full. But you get an hour and a half down the road, the joy is starting to go downward. Or the bickering begins, or you get lost, or the car breaks down. It's not steady. And God is saying, in my presence, it is steady. Fullness of joy. Can't get any more to it. In my presence, there are pleasures evermore. And again, here on earth, we understand that. God's speaking our language. We understand pleasure. Today at lunch, fathers, you might have a steak. Great pleasure. And you'll eat too much. Great displeasure. You'll feel awful afterward. Heartburn. You'll not feel well. And God's saying, in my presence, with me, abiding in my presence, there is pleasures evermore. It doesn't diminish. It doesn't sour. A united heart is flowing with praise to God. And that's the call. And that brings us back to Psalm 111, important truth that revealed in the text. So we want to be there. I want to be there. I want to be praising God more. I want this just not to be a church thing or a religious thing. I want this to be me. I want this reality of God and this whole thing of the gospel that's reconciled to me and he's my Father to be not just words on a page or thoughts in a head, but my life. And what we find in Psalm 111 is that passionate praise for God, that living with him that is sweet, is shaped by a heart that knows God. And in other words, to get there, you gotta know God. You gotta understand him. You gotta truly comprehend him. So, Psalm 111, it begins and ends with praise to God. And in between, we have this manifold description of God. And we find that the picture painted before us is, here's this psalmist. Praise the Lord. Commanded, but join me. Praise the Lord together. And then it runs through the whole psalm. And at the end, the last verse, which says, his praise endures forever. We're just starting here. Calling you to praise. Let's start praising together. And it goes off into forever as we praise God. But in between that whole section is a panorama of God's perfections. A deep display of the character of God. And I'll tell you this, that if this Psalm 111 was your devotions for the day, and you read through it, this is one of those that you need to muse, to ponder, to chew on, to meditate over, to just start going line by line. In fact, because it's an acrostic in the Hebrew language, most likely it's meant to be memorized. It makes it easier. It's a memory thing. And so it's meant to not just kind of read through, but to just ponder it so much that it flows from your heart. Dwelling on God's character here in Psalm 111 leads us to wholehearted praise. And you find right up front in verses 2 and 3, the character of God, we're gonna meditate on it, but God's character is revealed first in his works. And we're going to see creation and redemption here, but the psalmist is imagining people pondering the work of God. Now get the picture. What you have is not just a quick Bible reading in church or a quick Bible reading at home as you're gulping down coffee, but it's like the lazy, sunny summer afternoon, sitting out on the deck, Bible in hand, reading a passage and just letting it go over, just mulling it over in your head. And the psalmist is picturing that. People who are pondering the works of God. He mentions creation here. Viewing God's creation stirs awe within us. And that's whether you're a follower of Jesus Christ or if you're a rank atheist. When you see the wonder of God's creation, it strikes you deep. So, for instance, a sunset. There are so many beautiful sunsets, but you guys can probably remember specific ones that were unbelievable. It's like you're driving down the highway, you see the sunset, you got to pull over. Because you just got to sit and absorb this. We've had several of those opportunities. We were in Door County. And we're at, what's the name of that park? Sunset Beach or something like that. And we watched the sun go down. I don't know if that's the name or not, but it sounds like it. And just, I mean, it's embedded in my memory. I do remember driving down the highway one time and seeing the sunset in all of its splendor. And I had to stop. We had to stop and pull over. And so whether I'm a believer in God or not, it brings awe to me. This is unbelievable. And for the Christian, the very first thought that begins to be formed is, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, how kind you are in this. When we see the works of God, it should point us to the glory of God. Many of you have bird feeders at home. And many of you can really get into it. You know, the oranges are for the orioles and the sugar water's for the hummingbirds, and that's as far as I get. I don't know what else you have, but you can bring in all kinds of different birds. And you look at it and you're like, oh, that one's pretty, or I really like that oriole, that cardinal, whatever it is. This one's pretty cool. But if I'm in that awe of God, hallelujah, look at these birds, then I would ponder and study each species as it comes in. And I don't want to get highly academic here. I mean, your brain's just mulling this over. You'd see the contours of its body. You would see the design of its beak. You would see the hummingbird come in and stick its tongue, right? I need to do this more, I suppose, but see the beauty of that, and just you're in awe of it. You're studying it. You're seeing all the colors. You watch it take flight and see the movement. And you know that specific bird was designed by God to look just like that and move just like that for His glory. Isaiah talks about that. Holy, 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 the whole world is filled with His glory. And it's all around us, and we stop and we don't just go, oh, that's a pretty sunset, but hallelujah, look at what God has gifted us with, the beauty of God on display. And that's just birds. We're not even talking about Niagara Falls or the Grand Canyon. We're talking about just what we seemingly take for granted. So, Psalm 111, panorama of God's perfections, the character of God revealed in creation. But if you look at Psalm 111, it says a whole lot more about God's character being revealed in redemption. If God's creation moves us to be awestruck, how much more should our redemption move us to be awestruck by the living God? And I mean that. In fact, I'm hoping that you begin to see there might need to be a swap in your life, that I can look at the sunset and just be taken aback by it and go into my room and write a poem about it. But when I look at the holy God of the universe and me and my wretchedness before Him, and yet He pursued after me in love and grace and then adopts me into His family, and now I'm His child forever and He heaps blessing on me, that should move me far deeper. You see this in Psalm 111. I'm not just making these things up. Look at verse 4. He has caused His wondrous works to be remembered. Here's part of the redemption. In fact, the Lord is gracious and merciful. And you're going to see that over and over and over in the Psalms and all the Old Testament. A theme of the Old Testament is about redemption. We'll see that in a minute. Look at verse 6. Actually, let's keep going. Verse 5. He provides food for those who fear Him. He remembers His covenant forever, which moves right. Old covenant established to go into the new covenant, redemption. In verse 6, He has shown His people the power of His works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. And let's just look at verse 9. He sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. This psalm actually is speaking of God redeeming His people, Israel, from the bondage of Egypt. Which again, that is, you'll find that over and over in the whole Old Testament. Passover, look right back. Every year, they're supposed to be remembering the redemption of God and taking people in bondage in Egypt and delivering them and making their own nation. And that's a huge theme of praise in the Old Testament. So this psalmist is looking back on that and saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord for that. Now, even greater than God rescuing a people from an oppressive Egyptian society is God redeeming us from our sin and all fallen nature through Jesus Christ. Now, hear that. This psalmist is coming off his seat. Hallelujah. Far greater than that, we don't just have deliverance from an oppressive nation. We have deliverance from the power and work of the enemy, the devil himself, that puts the wrath of God on us, and God provides redemption. So as you ponder this amazing, magnificent work of God, let me frame it this way. Oftentimes, we're not thankful, and then something's taken away, and then you realize how thankful you were for it. So, I mean, we could give lots of different examples. For me, the first one that comes to mind is I grew up a very privileged kid. I wasn't rich by any means, but I was an American child. I never missed a meal. I always had a bed to sleep in. I mean, I was never needy. My parents had struggled financially, but even then, we weren't needy. I was always eating, always sleeping, and I was fine. And it took the summer of 1993 to realize what need is. And that's when I was able to go to Africa on a summer missions trip. And for one of those weeks in that summer, I spent it in the more remote part of Kenya in East Africa. And it's among the bush is kind of what we'd call it. And during that week, so many of the things I had at my hands and fingertips were taken away from me. I mean, simply as police protection and fire protection and even a garbage dump. And I mean, those little things, even having at the end of that week, I went from somebody who just assumed all these good things were nice, but never really thankful, to being thankful for something as simple as a mirror. And I mean that. It was, you took it away from me. And I recognized how good it is, so I can just make sure my hair is combed right. And other people would want me to have a mirror too, I'm sure. But let's do this. Praise God for his work in redemption. Imagine your life. What would it be like if you didn't have the redeeming work of God alive in you? If there was no Savior for you? Practically speaking, for me, I'm sure my life would be a wreck. I know my emotional makeup, my personality, and who I am. And if I didn't have the rock of being loved by God, I would be so uncertain and so despairing at times and so hopeless. That's practically speaking. Actually, Ephesians 2 lets us know what we would be like without Jesus. Ephesians 2, verse 1 says, I mean, it goes through the whole slate of things. You're spiritually dead. There's no life in you spiritually. We think we are. We might be having crystals hanging from our mirror or have some sort of spirituality. But the reality is, God says, you are spiritually dead apart from Christ. Ephesians 2 goes on to say that you would live your life in bondage to the god of this world. In other words, you would be perpetually influenced by the evil one and the system around you. You would be indulging in the desires of your flesh and of the mind. You'd be living whatever facade you have on the outward, your whole inward being would be me. It's living for me. As Ephesians 2 progresses, we find that we would be children of wrath, meaning the just, righteous, white-hot, holy wrath of God is abiding on me, waiting to be brought to me. Later on in Ephesians 2, it says you would be without hope and without God in this world. We might think God's near, but the reality is God is saying you do not have me, and you have no hope, ultimately. And then if you take it to its logical conclusion, that means you'll have no hope and you'd be without hope and without God for eternity. Prayer would be vain, empty, worthless, guessing. Is God listening to me or not? Is there a God? In troublesome times, there would be no freedom from worry or fear. What am I depending on? Doctors? Car mechanics? But let me take you to Ephesians 2. Understand what you have because of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. Here, I'll find it in the Pew Bible so you guys can follow along. Do go to Ephesians chapter 2 with me. It is on page number 976 in the Pew Bible. Let me just read through that passage. As you're looking there, verse 1, and you were dead. Remember this. Remember this, Country Bible Church. Remember this. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature, you were by nature, children of wrath like the rest of mankind. In fact, before we read verse 4, which is the ultimate climactic point, verse 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenants of promise, no new covenant for you, having no hope and without God in this world. That is the pronouncement of God, what we were. Remember that. Don't forget that. Then we read verse 4, but God, holy, righteous, fiercely holy, righteous God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And we've been raised up with him, and we've been seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. If you are a believer, that is yours. And that is far better than being taken from the oppression of Afghanistan or Iraq or Sudan. That is eternal in nature, and you have the God of this universe on your side. Spend time there. So praise the Lord. It's kind of dull. It's just kind of lost its flair. Read through Ephesians 2 and hover over it. Go to the book of Colossians. Read the book of Hebrews. Go back to Ephesians 1. Hover over that. May God give you spiritual taste buds that are hungering for that. I want to hover over that. Well, there's more we could get to. We also see the character of God revealed in his word. Verse 7, all his precepts are trustworthy. The word of God in your lap is not just another book. God is saying what you have in your lap is absolutely trustworthy. Science books change. It's science, but it changes. Doctors' manuals change. But the word of God never changes. They are trustworthy. You can absolutely depend on the word of God. When God makes a promise, it will not fail. When God calls you to obey, it's for your good. And somebody said about his nature of commands, and particularly saying, thou shalt not. Somebody said, when God says don't, he means don't hurt yourself. Don't hurt yourself. Because the precepts of God are trustworthy and good and faithful to us. Going into this a little bit more, we understand that when you linger here, when you spend time lingering here and absorbing the greatness of God, it will shape your heart. Verse 2, I like how verse 2 is written out. It says, the works of God are studied by those who delight in them. If you don't delight in the works of God, you're not going to study them. And then when we get to verse 1 and it says, praise the Lord, it's just not going to be there. I mean, that's just the reality. We all know that from experience. I know that from experience. The further I get away from lingering in the presence of God, the further my zeal for him is. It diminishes. But those who delight in him, I see that this is precious, and I want to know more about it. It says you're studied by them. Now get what's saying here. I'm not there. It's not that interesting to me, but I see there's beauty there. And I start turning the corner, and I start looking at it. It begins to be more delightful, and what do I do then? I study it. I want to. I've got to. I want to be there. I want to understand this more. So this actually begins to shape your heart. Praise the Lord. I'm not there, but it begins to grow. And then we go to verse 9 even. We see that our heart is shaped, that we begin to fear the Lord. Not only am I pursuing after it because I delight it, but it actually brings humility to me and a reverence to God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We want that. Well, let me just challenge you to do all you can to pursue after God. Psalm 111 is a panorama of God's perfections, and it's meant to be lingered over, not just read through, but to meditate it over, to chew on it. Be active here. Knowledge, this whole knowledge doesn't come passively. You've got to engage. So in other words, even this sermon, as Fred and others are going to be doing this application thing, you let your mind stay there. I want to kind of think through it and then push it into my life. And Wednesday we're going to talk about it, and next Sunday morning we're going to talk about it, because I want to own this. Let me just make a couple of applications and talk you through a little bit of the transition in the church here. Summer, it's summertime. This is a great time, isn't it? I mean, it's not hot yet, but it's summertime. This week, June 21st, or is it the 22nd now? First day of summer. I love this time of year. Great time to see God on display. Summer is a great time for R&R, rest and relaxation. Many of you will be taking vacations. We have several families gone right now on vacation. I love it. It's great. I read a journal entry of a pastor this week that I found was helpful. Listen to a warning from a fellow pastor. He says this: summertime features a lot of family vacations, travel, slowing of routines, and laziness. Mention the word summer and most people begin to imagine the beach, cool drinks, and anything but the normal routine. All too often, Christians imagine breaks from their churches and spiritual devotions. They travel and vacate, and they take a holiday from Jesus. Somehow we manage to rationalize by saying, well, I'm on vacation, as if Jesus isn't Lord while we're on vacation, as if Jesus didn't afford us the vacation, as if he can't return while we're on vacation. And another pastor picked up on this, and he gave this exhortation, and I echo this as your pastor. Here's my request to all of you as I'm away for the next several weeks. And I would say this as I go away on sabbatical even. Be faithful to your church. If this is your church, love her. Support her with your prayers and your giving. People do come and go during summer. That's good. God loves to see his people getting the rest and recreation they need. Hear that? Vacation's great. God loves to see his people enjoying his creation and getting the rest and recreation they need. Nothing wrong with going to the beach. It's helpful. It's therapy, going to the beach on days off or going on vacation. God loves to see his people getting rest and recreation, but don't go on vacation from Jesus and his people. Keep worshiping wherever you are. Keep giving. Keep praying. Keep loving. This will be an unusual summer in the life of this church. I will be on a sabbatical for the rest of the summer. Fred, our assistant pastor, and the elders and the deacons have all come together, and they will carry on the ministries without a hitch, I'm sure. So I'm actually excited to see what's going to happen in the life of this church. I'm excited to see how it might grow, and you might develop deeper roots, and your faith is grown, and you're tended to and shepherded. And as I go away on sabbatical, the force of the sermon we just preached will, Lord willing, resound in my own heart. A key feature of a sabbatical is to get rest. That's the very nature of the word itself. However, when you mention the word rest, I want to define that a little bit, because I think the word rest is often misunderstood. In fact, I've often misapplied the word rest in my own life. There's two kinds of rest that I'm thinking of. There's physical rest, and then there's spiritual rest. Physical rest is what most of us think of with rest. We think of sitting on the beach, vacation, sleeping in, doing nothing, one ambition, relax. And that is sometimes needed. Our batteries do need to be recharged. We get weary and we need to rest. But spiritual rest is what really brings you peace. I don't know about you. How many of you have gone away on vacation? You come back and you're not rested. You go back to work and you're exhausted from vacation. And often I've heard, I need to take a vacation after my vacation. And that's why I want to point to the reality of what I'm pursuing this summer. And that's the reality of a spiritual rest. And that's what really brings peace. It's coming alongside of Jesus, who says to you, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's one of my chief goals this summer, is to labor at resting in Jesus, to empty myself so that I can be filled. And ultimately, I want to assure you, specifically with the whole concept of sabbatical, which I know is new to some of you, this is not about Pastor Dave taking 10 weeks of self-absorption, where I'm self-centered and it's about me and just, I want to just have everything my own way. In fact, if I did that, I would not be honoring you by giving me this, and I would not come back. The picture I have is, if I did that, you'd have to peel me off the couch at the end of the summer and I have to go back to work. And that's not the intention. The intention is, even while I'm on sabbatical, I'm going to be actively serving. I'll be praying for every one of you by name throughout the weeks of the summer. One of the things I want to do that I don't do well right now in service is evangelism. I've got the good news of Jesus Christ. And I preach the word to you, and I evangelize this group, but you don't find me often out pursuing after opportunities to evangelize. So you might see me at the library or down in town, and the intention is I'm going to hang out with unbelievers so that I can have conversations with them and strive to serve them with the gospel. The application for all of us this morning is to go hard after God, to be set free by him as we all labor to rest in him. Matthew 11, 28 and 29, maybe the banner verses for your summer along with Psalm 111. Jesus saying, whispering into your ear, take this very personal. He says to you, come to me, all of you who labor, who are heavy laden, who are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. So follow me. Go hard after me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you have given us the beauty of your word today. We've actually directly quoted Jesus today. We thank you that, Jesus, you have instructed us well. We all want to come to you right now. Forgive us for allowing you to be far below priority, that you get our leftovers. I pray and thank you, Lord, that you've allowed us to realize that we don't like that. It's not restful. Thank you for giving us a desire that we want more of you. And so I pray that you will begin to stir within all of us the resounding praise, the Lord. Gaze upon your works in creation and redemption, seeing your character in your word. So I pray that many will be coming to you and finding rest. Rest for our souls. I thank you for all that you are for us in Jesus. You've promised us so much, and let us linger over that this summer, I pray. Spirit, let us not leave that. Direct our paths, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll have Robin and crew come up.